1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, this, I told you when we're doing this series in Corinthians, we'll come across some subjects that are really difficult or really, you can go one of two ways with them. And what I realized on this as I prepared and studied and meditated on this section of Scripture, man, you could come with this message and you could beat people up with a club, or you could come with this message and you could offer people life and freedom. I don't come with a club this morning. I want you to know that. My heart is really broken for people in their lives that have found themselves trapped in some type of behavior or cycle. I'm so thankful that we do Cleansing Streams here, and I just want you to know that God wants us to be set free. So I want to talk in an age of sexual promiscuity and abuse and kind of a culture that worships sex. You know, we live in a culture that worships sex. And I want to talk to you about the joy of moral freedom. The joy of moral freedom. And whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult or whether you're a senior, the enemy can try to get his hooks into our lives as Christians to control us. You don't have to be anywhere but just in the daily life of this world to be barraged with sexual innuendo and attacks. Sometimes you're driving just down the highway and you see a billboard and it's just kind of like you don't want to look at it. I mean, I've never, when I was a kid, you never had that happen. But in today's day and age, you do. So just as a review of what we covered last week, Paul, in verses 1 to 11, begins addressing the believer and how a believer is to work through conflict in their lives. He talked about where it was lawful for a believer to take another believer to court. You know, you can do that legally, right? Even now. You could go sue another believer in court. There's no law against it. But he said it marred the testimony of these believers' lives and their love for one another. It wasn't helpful to their relationship, nor did it further the cause of Jesus Christ and the gospel. So as an introduction, you know, I want to talk about this call to moral freedom, the joy of moral freedom, and move from that point, understanding that, let's look at the first two verses. I want to pop to the first two verses before I do the introduction. I want to talk about the call to personal moral freedom and look at this phrase and this point, and then we'll look at verses 1 and 2. The first point I want to make is not everything we have the liberty or freedom to do is either wise or beneficial. In life, you're going to have a lot of choices. And as Christians, you have a lot of liberty. But not everything that you have a liberty to do is either wise or beneficial to do. For instance, you could legally take another believer to court, but that's what I just shared with you about. Paul said that does not further your relationship between the brother or sister in Christ, and it doesn't further the gospel of Christ. So, in verses 12 to 13, it says, all things, Paul says, are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body, however, is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So the first thing I want to say is that when Paul says all things are lawful for me but not helpful, he's not including sin. Understand that. I've had some people who on the marijuana issue, you know, saying, well, you know, on the marijuana issue, it says here in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful but not all things are helpful. Well, I want to tell you something. I've never smoked marijuana. I never have. But I know that when people do, they do it to get stoned. I mean, it's kind of like there's not a middle ground there. You smoke a joint, you get stoned. Because I had friends who smoked, and when they had smoked, they were stoned. They weren't just like a little glass of wine at dinner. They like smoked a joint, they were out. You know, they were like, man, let's get some munchies, man. I'm hungry all of a sudden, man. Take me to 7-Eleven, man. Oh, 7-Eleven, I love that place. Anyway, they were, so, you know, God is not saying that it's lawful to go rob a bank. He's not saying it's lawful to go do drugs. He's not saying it's lawful to get drunk. He's not saying it's lawful to go out and get stoned. But in all of the liberties that we have as a Christian, what Paul is saying that within the liberty we have, the foods we eat, the activities we do, the movies we see, whatever it is, that even though we have liberty to do many, many things, not everything we choose to do is either wise or beneficial. And if there's something that we are exercising our liberty in, and it then becomes a bondage to us, it has flipped and become sin. He said, I won't be controlled by anything. So if all of a sudden, you know, my freedom to do something becomes a controlling factor in my life where I cannot not do that. You understand? I've got to do it. It's controlling me. I'm thinking about it all the time. I'm spending my money on it. I'm throwing everything into that rather than the Lord. It becomes not wise or beneficial. He said, I'm not going to be brought in bondage under the power of anything. Now, food's for the stomach's for food. God will destroy both it and them. They're all temporary. He's saying most of the, you know, all these liberties we have are temporary. You eat food, you know what happens to food. Okay, enough said. And eventually, you know, we all go to dust anyway, right? So any food we ever ate is not going to impact our spiritual lives. But if it controls us, it will. If it controls us, it will. So the question I need to ask is this: am I expressing love toward my brothers and sisters in Christ when I exercise my Christian liberty? Now, we'll have more to say on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm not going to spend any more time on that, but let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Beware lest somehow the liberty of yours that you're boasting about becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. I've known some sincere Christians who think it's wrong to eat steak. They think red meat is bad and it's not healthy. And if I invited them over for a barbecue with steak, I would stumble them. Now, I don't think anything's wrong with steak. Yeah, preacher, brother. You know you're in Texas when you get an amen there, right? But it wouldn't be the loving thing to do to have Mitch come over who hates steak and to offer him a 1-inch thick ribeye, beautifully marbled. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Look at verses 12 and 13. Again, a verse 13. I guess that's verse 14. But a lot of typing errors this morning. A lot of typing errors this morning. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. In verse 14, the question I'm asking this is, are my liberties, anything I have liberty to do, is it drawing me closer or is it pushing me further away from Jesus Christ? Now, when it says that God has raised up the Lord and he will also raise us up by his power, have you ever read the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that tells us something that's really wild? It says, right now, while I'm standing here talking to you, you are now seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, I can't get my mind around that. But there's a very real sense that my eternal life is very active. It's now and it's future. That right now I'm with Jesus. Right now I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. And Colossians tells me if I've been risen with Christ, I need to begin to seek the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. Now, this is all going to play into this thing of moral freedom. But I want you to catch that. You know, when we are only thinking about our physical or or emotional appetites, then we're thinking about things that are on this earth and not things that are above. When we think about things that are above, everything else in our life, that's a need, because there's a need for food. And for most people, unless God calls a person to be single, there's a need for a physical relationship in marriage. And Paul says that. He says, you know, you better get married. It's better to marry than to burn, right? Because that passion, that need to be with someone in a sexual way is a gift from God that he gives to us for marriage. So we need to begin to seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And we need to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, it says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Verse 15 and 13. The last part of verse 13, I want to read it again. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but it's for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Now when we read that verse, it's kind of like, what? You know, how does that apply to me today? Well, let me tell you. First of all, I want to say this. Sexual immorality is never a matter of Christian liberty. I've already stated that, but I want to restate it. And I want to give you the background of the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth was filled with pagan temples. And the believers that Paul is writing to, these Corinthian believers, most of them were Gentiles, and they came out of that worship in the pagan temple. And the pagan temple wasn't just a temple where you went to worship like we're doing today, but they had house prostitutes, both male and female. And part of the pagan worship was to engage in sexual relationships with the prostitutes that were in that temple. It was just normal. And as they became Christians and they realized that God wanted there to be faithfulness in marriage and not divorce, they then began to think and say, well, you know, well, doing that's better than getting a divorce. Well, so you may say, well, Kirk, that still isn't relating to me. Well, let me give you some present-day ramifications of things that are similar to what they were experiencing in Corinth. Porn addiction. I know that's some tough stuff to talk about in church. But there are so many believers today who are dabbling in or addicted to porn. And if you're struggling in that area today, this is not a message of condemnation, because I'm going to show you God wants you to be free. What about emotional soul ties between unmarried people, amongst married people? Emotional soul ties. So most men can fall into sexual immorality out of their physical need. You know, I mean, the physical drive, the sex drive is stronger in a man than it is a woman. Women have a need for emotional unity, emotional care. And so if the husband is not fulfilling that need at the home, the temptation will be many times for the woman to begin to form a friendship with someone outside of her marriage to then begin to draw those emotional needs from another person, and as they do, form a tie with someone else that can lead to sexual immorality. God doesn't want you sharing your deepest needs. Listen, husbands and wives, God doesn't want you sharing your deepest needs or dreams with anyone else other than your husband or your wife. Or what about extramarital sex or sex outside of marriage? All of these things are the present-day examples of what the Church of Corinth was dealing with. Corinth was kind of like Denmark and some of those areas out in that area where you can just walk down the street or cities in Asia where, I mean, you can just walk down the street, and if you've ever been to the French Quarter, you know that it's not a really, I mean, it, you go there as a tourist, you can see some good things there, but if you get on the wrong street, it's not a pretty place. I went there for a business trip after the hurricane. I thought, oh, maybe they'll rebuild and maybe they'll change their ways. And when I went there, it was worse. Because what happened is the mom and pop smut was pushed out by corporate smut. And it was worse than before. And so there are places in America where you can just, it's readily available. But I want to tell you, throw me your phone. Clear what you're on there, unless it's the Bible. All right, so this little contraption right here, I don't have mine with me because I got this pack on. You can get porn on this any second of any day. Any young child, any teenager, any adult, anybody, you can just get it free. I mean, it's when I was a kid, before I was walking with the Lord, you had to plan and connive and sneak with guilt, with a heavy weight of guilt, to get your hands on any pornography. And today, it's right here, folks. Any moment of any day. Parents, if your young people, your children have a cell phone, make sure you do something with a parental filter. So what happens if we're caught in a sexual sin? Well, let's go to our second point, because the second point I want to say is the personal moral freedom, it's a call to consecrate our entire being to the Lord. Now, we give Him our heart and we give Him our soul, but we've also got to give Him our body. Do you realize that this body right here, this physical body, is everything that carries my spirit and my soul? Without this body, there's no vehicle for anything else that I do in life, is there? And you know, when you're not well, if any of you struggle with the flu or you went through a bad time, dear, just having 5 teeth extracted, you look so cute in that little round thing on Facebook. But you weren't ready for prime time right then. You were a little loopy, I think, because of the medication you were taking. When you're down, you know, physically down, you can't get out to do things, to say things. You can't proclaim the gospel. You need your body. And somehow in this day and age, we've kind of compartmentalized our Christianity, where we have our spiritual side and then our physical side, and we can't do that. So the call to personal moral freedom is a call to consecrate our entire being. Verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Sexual sin is unlike any other type of sin, because when two people participate in sexual sin, it's not just a physical act. It's a spiritual and emotional act. That's why when there's sex before marriage or any other type of sex outside of marriage, and there's a breakup, it's not just a breakup of two people in relationship, but it's as if someone took a meat hook and stuck it inside each person and yanked out a part of their insides. Because you give of yourself emotionally and spiritually to another person, and the Bible says, don't do that with someone outside of marriage. When you give yourself, remember that when you gave yourself to Jesus, He gave Himself to you. Whoever's joined to the Lord is one spirit. When we become a Christian, we're joined in union with Christ through His indwelling spirit. And our spiritual emotional union with Him begins our transformation of sanctification. When we become one as husband and wife, there is also a spiritual and emotional transference and exchange. The two become one, not just one flesh. It's not just a physical act. If it was, you could have sexual relationships with someone, break up with them, no big deal, go on to the next person. But you know how divorce is a tearing away of a person's inner being. You know, maybe you've been divorced and you know people have been divorced. When they get divorced, it's not just a simple contractual breakup. Well, I'm not going to do business there anymore. It's a ripping apart of a person's life. It's the most painful experience that anybody goes through other than death, I believe. Other than death. Well, third point. We're created to glorify God with our bodies, and our bodies are the physical temple of the indwelling Spirit of God. So we've got to get a whole new view of this thing of the body. There were these Christians in Paul's day, they were called Gnostics. And what the Gnostics were, they were kind of like the modern day version of that would be Christian Scientists. Or the non-Christian version of that would be, who's that guy, L. Ron Hubbard? Yeah, Scientology. See, it's like real physical matter doesn't exist. And a lot of, let me tell you, a lot of Christians have embraced some of this kind of philosophy, even though they don't believe in Christian Science. But it's almost like when you're, you know, when you start saying that, you know, if you get a cut on your hand, I just don't believe that cut's there, and I'm not going to believe in that symptom. That is not good theology. That's Christian Science. You're saying that this physical part of me is not real. It's not a real part of me. The only real part is the spiritual. The spiritual is the real part. Let me tell you something. You know what? You need your body. You know that. God created your body, and you know what he did? He's coming back to redeem your body. Hallelujah. You know I'm going to be doing this in heaven. I am. You know that. Yeah, write it down. Oh, no, not your comb, not yet. If our bodies were not important, he wouldn't be coming to redeem them. He would just say, your spirit's now with me. Leave that body behind. That was tied to the earth. No, Jesus rose in a glorified body. Your body was meant to give glory to God. You're a temple. The Holy Spirit doesn't hover over you. Like, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Come on, Holy Spirit. Let's go to work. Are you with me? Okay, cool. No, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in you. He lives in you. Why do you think when you're tempted to do something wrong, you're grieved, and it's almost like someone's grabbing your heart inside of you because there's a conflict going on? The Spirit of Christ that's in you is wrestling, and you're going, you have this pulling apart in you. You know what I'm talking about. Paul said, there's a war in me. Are you listening? Here's the text. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but whoever commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The picture I get there is Joseph. Joseph, a faithful servant to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife says, hey, that's a good-looking guy. And she tries to seduce him. Every single day he comes to take care of Potiphar's business. And finally, one day, he keeps putting her off. I can't do that. You're my master's wife. You're my master's wife. That's wrong. I can't do that. One day, everyone's out of the place, and she calls him over, and he goes over there, and she tries to grab him, to pull him into her bed. And the Bible says he fled away from her, and she held his cloak as he ran away. And then she got mad and she claimed that he tried to rape her and he was thrown into prison. Listen, you don't hang around a debate with sin and temptation. you run. I'm not strong enough to debate with it. And don't think that you can dabble in it and do peekaboo with it, because when you dabble and do peekaboo, you're it. You can't play peekaboo with sin. All right, so it says flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. The man who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that the temple, your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Every time when we are faced with a temptation to sin, we got to realize that this physical body that we live in was bought with a price. And it was the blood of Jesus Christ. His death, his blood was poured out so that we could be free. We are all redeemed by Christ's blood. We are all redeemed by his blood. There's forgiveness, there's redemption, there's freedom, there's restoration in Jesus Christ for the one who is caught in any sexual type of sin. Now, some of you may be battling right now. Some of you may have a past mistake in your life that the enemy keeps beating you over the head with. God wants to set you free from that. Sexual sin harms the individual spiritually. It breaks fellowship with God emotionally. And it carries a heavy weight of guilt and shame. Personally, it limits a person's true potential in Jesus Christ. The evidence of that is the outbreak of STDs in our culture. And this is not a, you know, it's gonna end up rosy, don't worry. But this is all just kind of some bleak and heavy news. There are three sexual transmitted diseases that were almost eradicated in America that are now back on a rampant return. And I'm not going to name them. You can do your research. Just go to the CDC and look at it. Three diseases that were gone, now on a rampant return in our culture. Why? Because sex is not limited to marriage anymore. And with the gates open for the homosexual lifestyle, both male and female, and unprotected sex being a regular thing, it just has opened the floodgates for these things. When it says that whoever commits sexual immorality sins against his own body, it's not God that's doing this. It's that we're entering into the gateway of personal destruction when we enter into this life. Sexual sin grieves the Holy Spirit. It dulls our ability to walk in his freedom, and it keeps us from hearing his still small voice. And so I didn't know where to go from there. I finished the text. And like I said, this text could be a hammer. Man, you could do a fire and brimstone sermon, just send everybody to hell. You know? And I said, God, I said, I don't know where to go from this text. You know, I mean, I could close it out with, you know, everything, but I said, this message is not complete. And I don't know what to do to complete it. And so I was in my devotions on Friday morning. And I was reading in Leviticus chapter 14 about the cleansing of a leper. And it hit me. I almost felt like I said, Lord, I can see in my own life what I've missed in the past in my life. I can see the step I missed, the thing I did not do. Let me tell you, I believe that sexual sin and immorality in our culture is the modern day equivalent to leprosy in the Old Testament. Let me tell you why. Leprosy was a disease that ate a person's own flesh. A leper, this disease began to devour that person personally and individually. Sexual immorality devours a person spiritually, emotionally, and physically. When a leper was cleansed and examined by the priest, he was to bring an offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering. And a trespass offering was an offering you brought when you openly broke God's commands. There were sin offerings when you did something that you didn't realize you were doing wrong, And a trespass offering was when you ran that red light and you knew you were running the red light and you were coming to give that offering. When that trespass offering was given, and you can read the text, there were three things that were done. And I'm going to get to those, and that's going to be the close of my message. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. There were three things that were done. One, they took the blood of the sacrifice, and they took that blood and they put it on the right earlobe of the leper. I want you to listen to this very carefully. This is the crux of this morning, please. The right earlobe of the leper. Then they took some of the blood and they put it on the right thumb of the leper. And then they took some of the blood and they put it on the right toe of the leper. And I'm going to give you what the three things, what I believe, and this was the same thing they did when they dedicated a priest to serve at the temple. I believe your ear and your eyes are the window of what comes into your soul. Isn't that true? What you see and what you hear comes in through your eyes and through your ears. And so what they needed to do is they needed to have cleansed the things that were coming into their eyes and their ears. We need, if we struggle with sexual sin, the first thing we need to do is be forgiven for the things that we have allowed to enter into our hearts. Because sin doesn't start as an overt act, it starts as an entertained act. Did you hear what I said? Sin doesn't start as an overt act. It starts as an entertained act that we entertain in our heart and our mind. Secondly, the right thumb represents the things that we do. When we act on sin, we do that with what we do with our hands and with our bodies. And the right thumb represents where we go. My feet in my past have gone places I never should have gone. And I'm sure many of you can say the same thing. And I realized when I read that, because there's more, that I had gone through cycles in my life where I went and the blood was applied to my right ear and my right thumb and my right toe. I know I'm speaking figuratively here, but I want you to catch this picture. And I know that the Bible says if we sin and we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:8-9, right? But then why was I still struggling? Why wasn't I walking in the joy of moral freedom? Because I was just getting the blood applied over and over again, but I wasn't getting the oil applied. When you read that text, the priest would then take the sanctified oil of God. Listen to me very carefully. And he would anoint the leper's right earlobe with the sanctified oil of God. He would anoint the leper's right thumb with the sanctified oil of God. He would anoint the leper's right toe with the sanctified oil of God. If we don't sanctify what we are seeing and hearing, if we don't sanctify what we are doing, and if we don't sanctify where we are going, then we'll be on an endless cycle of sin, repentance, sin, repentance, sin, repentance, sin, repentance, sin, repentance. And I had to realize, Lord, I need you. I need you. And I'm going to do it physically. I need you to sanctify what I hear. I need you to sanctify what I do. And I need you to sanctify where I go. I believe that so many Christians are struggling with sexual sin because they've been forgiven and they've been cleansed, but they haven't set apart their hearing, their seeing, their doing, and their going to God. And so, I encourage you this morning. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to close in worship and prayer. And I know all of you here this morning, there's no shame in this house if you're struggling. There's no shame in this house if you're struggling. I struggled in my life because my dad, I loved him, but he had a stack of Playboy magazines this tall in his closet. And one day I discovered those as a young boy. And it was a life of secrecy and sneaking around when my parents weren't home. That went on and on and on and on and on. Till one day, this wasn't where my victory was, but one day I got caught by my mom. I don't know if you were there that day, Carla. It was a very embarrassing day. As mothers do, she said, "What are you doing?" "Nothing." "What are you hiding?" "I'm standing in front of my closet. I'm not hiding anything." "What's in the closet?" "Nothing." "Move aside." "No." "Why?" "I can't." "Move aside." Pulls it open. And I had just, my mom had come home unexpectedly, and I didn't hide the magazine. I threw it in the closet. And she looked, and she looked, and she said, "Kirk!" And then she opened it up, and she yelled at me, "Is this what you want? Is this what you want? Is this what you want?" And I cried, "No, no, 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 no." Oh, I want to tell you something. She took that magazine. That was the last day in my home that there was a stack of Playboy magazines in my dad's closet. When my dad got home behind closed doors, I heard, I only heard one voice, and it was, and then I saw my dad come out like this. Dear ones, we've got to sanctify what we hear and see. We've got to sanctify what we do. We've got to sanctify where we go. There's forgiveness, but apart from the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, there's not moral freedom. And I want us all to have the joy of moral freedom in our lives. So let's stand as we close.
Worship for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of wonder. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Just as I am. my freedom born. And now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I am. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God just as I am. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God just as I am. Just as I am. Just as I am. Without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come.
Hallelujah. We're going to close just, Eddie, with that song as our close. Lord, we come to you this moment and this morning just as we are. You know us. You knew our struggles when you called us and when you saved us. And you also know the plan you have for us, for good and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. You know the call over our lives to be free. That is our call. It's our destiny. It's what you provided on the cross of Calvary. You said, whomever the Son sets free is free indeed. And Lord, we want to be free indeed this morning. We don't want to be free in the cycle of brokenness and freedom and brokenness and freedom and brokenness and freedom. But we want that cycle to be broken as we say, Lord, set us apart. That's what sanctify means. Sanctify what we see and hear. Sanctify what we do. Sanctify where we go. Because your desire is to have sweet and deep and intimate fellowship with us and to let us have deep and intimate fellowship with our husbands and wives. To have the fullest sexual experience fulfilled in marriage that anyone can have in this life because it's blessed by you, anointed by you, protected by you. Everything else that tries to pull us outside of your design and your perfect will for our lives is only a cheap imitation that will lead us back into the cycle, but you're calling us out of that cycle and into your freedom. And so we come without one plea, but we come knowing that the blood of Christ was shed so that broken we could be mended and wounded we could be healed and desperate we could be rescued and empty we could be filled. And guilty, we can be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And such we are. So set us apart, Lord, by the blood and by your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name. Let's just sing one more time, I come broken. Broken to be mended.
I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Just as I am.
So here's how we're closing. I want you to see arms like this, because those are the arms of God. God never looks at you like this. He never looks at you like this. He's always waiting like this. He's waiting for you and I. He's the Father waiting for the prodigal son. And when he saw him in the distance, he leaped and he ran to him and he embraced him and he hugged his neck. And he said, give him a coat and a ring and let's have a barbecue. God's arms are open to you this morning. That's your benediction this morning. And if you would like to be prayed for after the service, I'm going to stay up here. If you would like to be anointed with oil on your ear and your thumb and your toe, there's nothing magical in that. But if you would just like to say, I want to do this physical thing just to make a commitment before the Lord this morning, I'm going to stay up here and I won't ask you why you're coming up to be prayed for. You will not be judged. I'll just pray over you and anoint you with oil. Go and be free in the Lord this morning. Let him be your freedom in Jesus' name. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. Have a great, great day.